of mercy are here with us, and we hope, inshallah. And even though we've got a lot of weird musical instruments going off while we're trying to pray, somebody forgot to shut off his telephone. Me. So, alhamdulillah. For those of you who are just tuning in, our program tonight is live. This is a live program. And I know it seems strange to some of you because it's midnight over on the East Coast. But over here on the West Coast, it's only a little after 9 o'clock. And then somewhere in the world, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. And somewhere else, it's probably noon. So wherever you are, you're most welcome, and we hope you enjoy the program. The subject we wanted to talk to ourselves about, this very important subject of why things are happening like they're happening, or as one brother gave me the idea for a very good title for it, is the day after the rain. The day after the rain. All of you know it's raining today out here, but a lot of folks, they don't realize that because they're not in California. But in Southern California today, it rained. It rained a lot. And one brother was mentioning to me about how it is the day after the rain and how beautiful everything will look tomorrow. The things which are brown and gray today and yesterday, but now the rain will come down and wash them really, really good and give them a nice bath. And then tomorrow the ground will be stimulated and the plants will be coming up really green and blossoming. And then the other things, like the rocks, will be nice and shiny because they'll all be cleaned off. So the day after the rain, you know. But you have to have the rain to get to the day after the rain, right? So this is maybe a way for us to think about it, because a lot of times people ask us questions like, why do bad things have to happen? You know, why is there evil in the world? And Allah is good and pure, yet how did all this evil come about? One of the explanations that we find that comes from the previous monotheistic faiths before us, from the Jews and the Christians, is an explanation that, well, we don't quite find satisfactory. From the Jews, we hear them say that, you know, God has got the control, but he does stuff they don't like, so they're angry with him about that. The Christians, they say, no, God doesn't do those things at all. This is the devil doing that. Well, that also doesn't work with us because we don't think that the devil has any power. Now, this is, actually, many of you have heard me mention this story, but it did happen after the events of 9/11, that the television people went to a priest, and they went to a rabbi. The rabbi is the, like, imam for the Jewish, and they asked them on camera, they asked the priest, what happened at 9/11? You know, is God not in charge of what happens in the world and everything? And they said, oh, yeah, God is in charge of everything. Well, isn't God good? They said, oh, yeah, God is good. And they said, okay, well, then how did this happen? Did God do that? Did God make those buildings fall down? Did God let those people die? And the priest said, no. They said, no? He said, no, God wouldn't do that. I said, well, then who did it? Where did this come from? How did this come about? He said, the devil did it. Well, that's kind of strange, because this means you just said somebody has power with the law. I wouldn't do that. Then they asked the rabbi, they said, well, what do you say about that? Did God do all this? They said, of course. Of course, God does everything. There isn't anything that happens except that God does it. But he said, we're angry with God for what he's done, and you should be angry with God like we are. Now, for us, this is very clear. They said it themselves, and this is a statement which is mentioned in the Quran when it says, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. And so, it means in English, more or less, that we don't want to be on the path of those that have Allah's ghadab, his anger, nor those who've gone astray, dalala. So, they asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa, who are the maghdubi alayhim? Who are these people that have Allah's anger? He said, al-Yahud. Now, for the benefit of those who have criticized this translation in some of the Qurans that are out there. The Prophet ﷺ said it. He said it. And they said it about themselves. What is the matter with you? You don't like what Allah said? You don't like what His Messenger says? He said it. And they said it. They're angry with Allah. So Allah, He's angry with them. No big deal. I mean, that's how it works. So then they said, well, what about the Dalala, the Dalin? Is that the Christians? And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, who else? So, but what do we believe? Let's don't worry about what they believe now. Let's look to what do we believe. We as Muslims say, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There's no might, there's no power, there's no energy source, except the might, power, and energy source. It's Allah. There isn't anything going to happen except by bidnillah, the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It cannot happen except by Allah's permission. So if it happened, it's Allah's will that it happens. It rained today in Southern California. That's what? Allah's will. Now, if you're a duck, that's good news, right? But if you're a salesman at a flea market or something, or out in the public, you know, then you don't like the rain because you don't want to get wet, right? But in any case, it rained either way. And Allah already knew all of this was going to happen. And I'm mentioning rain because it rains in all of our lives at some time, and we feel sad. And we feel like, oh, this is miserable, and I can't take it. This is too much for me. I've got a problem. I've got rain. But if you don't get any rain, what will happen to your crops? What will happen to the flowers? What will happen to the trees? They'll die. You have to have rain. Isn't that true? So likewise, there are a lot of things that we have to have happen to us in our lives, or else we're not going to be successful. Let's look at this. Allah told us in the Quran that many times you like something that's bad for you, but you don't like something that's actually good for you. And in this ayah was talking about what? Anybody know the tafsir of the ayah? It's talking about what subject in particular? Jihad. Allah was speaking to us on the subject of the supreme struggle, jihad. Sometimes you don't like something, but it's good for you. And sometimes you like something that's not good for you. So this is clear for us to know that there has to be rain. It has to be. And Allah told us about this life and how it's going to be a test. He says in Surah Ankabut, chapter 29 of the Quran, the very beginning, do they think they're going to be left alone on saying we believe and they're not going to be tested? For sure, have we tested those before them? We're going to test them to show the truthful in their truth and the liars in their falsehood. So this is clear. This is something that's from Allah. It is a test. And He tells us also in the Quran He's going to test us with our family, with our wives, with our wealth, and those things that we love in this life. He's going to test us with those things. Make a big test out of it. Even He used the word fitna, which is a huge trial or calamity. Before I leave the subject, I want to mention a hadith to you that explains why bad things have to happen to good people. Why do bad things have to happen to good people? Maybe you know some lady that's very, very nice. She never did anything bad to anybody. Okay, but maybe she's in a car accident and she loses her legs, or she becomes paralyzed. And you say, wow, why did Allah let that happen to that lady? Or maybe you know some man that he's always been kind and generous, and then somebody steals everything he has and leaves him with nothing. And you say, why did Allah do that? And for sure, a lot of good people, they die in a bad condition. And a lot of not good people, they get a lot of good stuff in this life. Isn't that true? And you have to ask yourself, what's going on? But we as Muslims believe Allah is fair, just, adil. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave a beautiful story about this, and a story that impressed me so much that I like to use it when people ask, why do bad things have to happen, especially to good people? He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there would be two people, two men, and one of them, from the time he's born until the time he dies, he gets everything he wants. Even at the time of death, he would like to have a meal in front of him, and he gets to eat that. But another man, he'll have nothing and go through the whole life that getting the things that he wants, even so much that when he's dying, he would like just a glass of water, and he doesn't even get that. But then on the day of judgment, these two would be brought, and the one who had everything, we say it had the silver spoon since birth, he had everything, that this one, he would be put into the hell the same way you push a pin into something and then pull it out. Then he'd be asked, in your whole life on earth, did you ever see any good? And he says, well, wallahi, I swear by God, in my whole life, I never saw anything good. It all got wiped out that one second, just a peek into hell, and it was all gone. The other one that had such misery, sitting in a terrible condition in this life, he'd be pushed into paradise like you put a pin in something and then pull it out. And then he would be asked, in your whole life on earth, have you ever seen anything bad? He said, well, wahi, I swear by God, in my whole life, I never saw anything bad. But some of the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they wanted more clarification on this. They didn't quite understand it. They asked him about it. Well, why would it be that a man would be having everything nice in this life and then he goes to hell? And why would it be that a man who has, you know, a hard time here and he goes to paradise? They don't get it. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something that indicates to us that nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfectly good. And also, nobody's perfectly bad. As for the first man, who had everything, from the time he was born to the time he died, he was actually a bad person. He was very bad. In fact, Allah hated him. But he did some good deeds. And Allah is just. Allah is just. The man did some good deeds because nobody's perfectly bad, right? So Allah gave him his reward in this life. For whatever good he did, he got his reward here. For the other one, the one who had such misery in this life, actually Allah loved him. Allah loved him so much, but he made some mistakes. He did some bad things. In fact, just Allah knows what he might have done. But you know what? Allah loved him so much he didn't want him to even smell the hellfire. So he let him suffer here that he could go into the Jannah. Are you still there? Oh, it's still on. I'm sorry. I thought I lost it. So we see from this example that the person who has everything in this life, that doesn't mean anything. The mistake that the other people are making is to look at what people have in this life and then believe that that is something good. If you look to somebody who has a PhD, he has a big house, has a fancy car, he's got a beautiful wife. He's got everything going for him. Wow, Allah really loves him. Oh, really? That's not what Allah said in the Quran in Surah Al-Fajr. That is not what Allah said. Allah said that this is a test. He said that when Allah tests somebody in this life by giving them ikram, and he gives them na'im, favors, and generosity, then the person's thinking, ah, My Lord has honored me. Aha, see how I'm doing? But as regards the next ayah, the next verse in the Quran, he says, and when Allah tests him by straightening his means, that's the expression in English, it means that Allah tests you by holding back your daily bread, so that you're out here thinking, where am I going to get the money? I don't have food, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have a place to stay. Allah is testing you. He's telling you this. He tests you. And he says, and when he tests people like that, then they say, my Lord hates me. And that's what people say, isn't it? Look, Allah doesn't love me because he's not giving me anything. I ask for this, I don't get it. I ask for that, I don't get it. How come Allah is not answering my prayers? You ever thought about that? Something's happening to you and you're thinking, why don't I get what I want? My own daughter, I remember one time that I was talking to her about this subject of if you pray and you say this and you do that, and if you get up in the night and so, you get what you pray for. And she was praying for something. I think she was praying for a horse. Alhamdulillah, she didn't get it. I can see how that's going to fit in my condo, right? I love horses too, but I don't want one in my condo. So she says to me, well, I prayed and I didn't get what I asked for. I said, how do you know? Well, I want it now. I said, well, this is not a guarantee that you're going to get everything right now. Sometimes you ask for something, Allah knows best, it may not be good for you. At least not here, not now. But for sure, you're going to get it. Don't ever doubt it for a minute. Allah is always either granting your wishes, giving you something now or in the future, or, and this is in Islam, is explaining that sometimes he diverts something away from you that was coming to you that could have been a danger for you, a bad thing. He diverts it away. So always your prayers are good. They're accepted by Allah, you know, even if you don't think so. So you should always constantly turn to Allah and ask Him, because there's good things happening, you just don't see it. Because the ayah that comes after these two ayahs in Surah Al-Fajr, he says, Kala, never. Kala, it's like being sure you get that, no way. And then he said, it's because you don't take care of the yatim, the poor people, and you don't take care of the miskeen. I mean, the orphans, the yatim is orphan and the miskeen is the poor. You're not taking care of the other people. You, when you get a problem, you get tight-fisted. And then when you see a poor person, you're not going to give him nothing. Hey, I'm more poor than he is. No, that's not true. You're a Muslim, alhamdulillah. You have all the riches in the next life. What are you worried about with this life? You have treasures. You have jewelry. You have a beautiful place in the next life beyond anything you can imagine. That's what you want, isn't it? Would you trade any of that away for some of this? Get out of town, man. What are you talking about? This is going to rot. Everything in this universe that we live in now is not going to make it. It's going to rot. It's going to change. It's not going to be there. But what Allah is going to give you in the next universe, which will be the eternity, it is forever and ever and ever and ever, and it's never going to leave you. It's not going to break. It's not going to have a warranty thing that you have to worry about getting it fixed. Everything's forever. Jannah is fabulous. You can't compare this entire universe to just one small thing in the Jannah. Hayyum min ad-dunya wa ma fiha. Haven't you heard this expression? What was he talking about, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? When Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, was telling us, khayrun min ad-dunya wa ma fiha, better than the universe and everything in it, is what? Rakatayn al-fajr. Two rak'ahs of fajr is better for you than the entire universe and everything in it. This is what he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So how could it be that we would be worried about these things? So what? I met one of our brothers in Islam who had come to Islam, and a few months later, he was stopping his car to help some people. on the side of the road, and when he was trying to help them, another car came along, lost control, and hit him, and broke both of his legs off, and they couldn't put them back on. And the rest of his life, he's in a wheelchair with no legs. And I met him when he got out of the hospital for the second time because he got an infection, and they had to cut off even more. And now they say he can't even ever have any children. And he's a young man. And you know what? He was saying, Alhamdulillah, because he's a Muslim. Alhamdulillah. And this is somebody who came to Islam and have this kind of test. Isn't that a big test? How about a born Muslim? They should be better than one that comes to Islam. They should know, right? Why would we complain about what Allah gives us? Another one that I know that was arrested and charged with killing a lady in an incident that took place a number of years ago. There was a shootout in a pawn shop. There were five in there. All of them had guns, but the lady had a gun too, because pawn shops sell guns, and she started shooting at them, they started shooting at her, and she died. They arrested all of them, and it was over a year that it took even to get the trial to come out. And that's how I met them, because I worked as a prison chaplain. But the one whose gun had never been fired is the one who came to Islam. And he asked me a lot of questions, and he always asked me about the truth. I said, the truth is very important in Islam. If you can't tell the truth, you can't really be a Muslim. So all the other people, the other four, they said, no, we didn't do it, I didn't do it, I don't know who did it. Some of the guns had been fired, but some of the guns, they couldn't figure out who had the gun that actually killed the lady. Now, of course, all of them are going to get sentenced to something, but they want to find out who actually pulled the trigger. And then this brother went up on the stand himself, and he testified, and his lawyer's telling him not to do it, but he said it. He said, all of us, they put it in the newspaper, it was front page. I saw his picture on the front page. He said, all of us were there. All of us had the intent to steal, even if we had to kill, so we're all guilty. And I'm guilty, and every one of us is guilty of killing this lady. The judge became very happy. He had somebody he could point to. And what was really great for the judge, he was half Mexican, Hispanic, and half African American. Perfect. Why? Because you can take both ethnic groups right away out and look good for all of the ones who vote for you that are not of that ethnicity. And that's exactly what he did. And he gave him not life, he gave him death. Gave him the death sentence. The death sentence, and he never pulled the trigger on his gun. Now, I've worked in the military and the prisons and universities for a long time, and I'm telling you that all of us, we always blame somebody else for things that happen. We never want to accept responsibility. Not when something goes wrong. This is not a habit of a human being. We like to pass the blame, pass the buck to somebody else. Is that right? But look at this boy. He took the blame himself. He said, we were guilty. All of us. We should be ashamed. The judge said, you're right. You go into the gas chamber. And they put it on the front page. Well, right away, they took him out of general population, put him in a special cage that they have. I mean, it's a very small cell, and then a cage that he can go out to 1 hour a day, 23 in the hole and 1 hour out. That's it. In that 1 hour, he has to take his bath, make any phone calls, whatever he wants to exercise or whatever he wants to do, he has to do it in that 1 hour. As a chaplain, they allowed me to go in the room and sit with him in his cell. And when I was sitting beside him that first time, I saw that newspaper article hanging on the wall. He was sitting there looking at his Quran. He had a hadith book there. He was asking me some questions about Islam. And he noticed that I was distracted looking at that front page article on the wall. And I looked at him, and I was kind of shy because, you know, I'm the one who told him, you have to tell the truth, you know. You know what he said? Sheikh, alhamdulillah. And he smiled. Everything's from Allah. This is what Allah wants, this is what we'll do. No problem. No problem. Another inmate that I remember very well, cancer, and it took over on him real fast. It was amazing how fast it killed him. Just before he died, he would come to the Juma. They would have to carry him in and lay him on the floor. But he wouldn't miss a Juma. If he knew I was coming, he'd be there somehow, because he'd love to come to Juma. But the last time he came, he said, you know, I want to talk to you afterwards. After everybody left, he was talking to me. He was crying, and he said, I want you to do something for me. I want you to take care of my wife and my children and be sure they're okay, because I don't trust anybody but you. I really trust you. I know you'll do it if you say it. Will you say it? And I told him, there's so many people in the community that could do a better job. I'm traveling all the time. He said, no, I don't want them. I want you to say it. I said, okay, inshallah, I'll do it. And he became happy, and that's when he started to cry. I said, why are you crying? He just looked at me kind of strange. I said, you're the luckiest guy here. You got something all of us want. And he looked at me like, huh? I got cancer. I said, yeah. But you got something all of us want. Because all of us, we want Jannah. We want it. And all of us want the highest place in the Jannah. We want it. We want to be close to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We want to be close to the prophets. We want to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it costs a lot to get there, man. It's not cheap. The only people to get up there are the ones who are shaheed for Allah. These are people who die for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you know, Allah is so merciful. He gives this honor to some other people too. He gives it to the one who drowns. He gives it to the one that dies in a fire. And he gives it to the one who gets a disease, a deadly disease, and then he dies of it. But there's a condition. Oh, and a woman who gives childbirth, and she dies in childbirth. She goes to not just Jannah, Shaheed, highest level, martyr. But there's a condition. What's the condition? Sabr. Inna Allaha ma'a sabrin. Allah said in the Quran, He's with those that are having this sabr. What is sabr? Nobody said it? What is it? No. I wanted you to say that so I could say no. No, patience doesn't cover it, because patience is just like what? You're just going to sit there for a while and wait for the time to pass. Like if you're waiting in the office for the doctor when you are a patient and you have patients to wait in the room. No, this sabr is to have this quality of sit and be steadfast, or stand and be strong, but not to waver, not to deviate, not to leave. But to stay on it, and stay on it, and stay on it, no matter what. And when you have this, really have it, then the reward is high. Very, very high. But few people ever have it. And as I was explaining this to the brother, he began to smile. And he said, do you really think so? I said, brother, look at your condition. You were bad in the streets, you got caught, you went to prison. In the prison, Allah guided you to Islam, man. You became a Muslim. And you never got back in the streets to make any more problems, so you don't have anything bad you did. Now you're going to die with this disease, and Allah is going to give you the highest, highest, highest reward. We should be envious of you, man, because you get the best. And we're all going to die. Allah said in the Quran, Kulu nafsun dha'iqatul al-maut. Every single soul is going to taste death. So what do you think you're going to add to your life? If you could add 100 years, 1,000 years, then what would it benefit you? You're still going to die. And then what? And then what? The same thing. The same thing. There's no difference. It's not about dying. It's about dying as a Muslim. Allah said, don't die. You look, except as a Muslim in the state of Islam. So then we met one. He had the HIV virus, the AIDS. and he was dying. He was in the very last stages. And when I got to see him, I walked over to him, I gave him a big hug, and he said, "You don't have to hug me." I said, "You're my brother in Islam, man." He said, "I know a lot of people, they don't want to hug me because they're afraid they'll get AIDS." I said, "Well, if I do, it's from Allah, not you." He looked at me kind of strange because the brothers with me, they were talking about it on the way in. They said, we don't have to hug him, do we?" I said, "You don't have to do anything you don't want to." But as soon as I hugged him, then they wanted to hug him too, and he started crying. He could hardly stand up. He said, "I want to give you something. I want to feed all of you. I want to do something for you. You're my guest." I said, "You know, trust me. If Allah will let you, we'd like to be your guest in the Jannah. So when you get hooked up there in Jannah, just remember us today. How about that?" And then I told him about the same thing, that he has a disease, that if he dies from that disease, and he's patient, if he's steadfast in it, then Allah will grant him Jannah. But more than just Jannah, He will grant him the highest place with the most goodies. And you know the thing about Jannah, it has levels. And if you're up here at this level, you'll never go back down. And if you're at a higher level, you never have to go back down. You see what I'm saying? So to be next to the prophets, what more do you want? To be near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for eternity, what do you want? You've got everything that your mind can imagine and more and more and more and more. He became very happy. I think he died the next day. Alhamdulillah. It also happened that the brother was in the prison. I told him this on Friday, and I tried to see him on the next Friday, and he died on that Friday. This is also a good sign in Islam, by the way, when a person dies on Friday. They say that this is a good sign of Allah accepting us. So Allah is merciful, and you don't know how it's working. You don't know how Allah is using what you're doing here. You made mistakes. I made mistakes, okay? So Allah is cleaning us. And they said, the scholars, the ulama in Islam said, there are two things. Either Allah is purifying you and cleaning you, or He's testing you. And that's the only two reasons why Muslims would ever suffer in this life, because Allah is so generous and He is so kareem. He is so, you know, giving and generous with us. He would never just hurt us for no reason. Even I heard one scholar say something, "Do you know the feeling you have when you can't find your keys? You reach in your pocket and you go, 'Oh my God, my keys.' But then you reach in the other pocket and you go, 'Oh, there they are.'" He said, even in that short time that you couldn't find your keys from one pocket to the other, Allah is forgiving sins from you. And even when you burn your finger with a match or something like this, this is taking away the fire of the hell to some degree. So there are many things we just don't see, but you got to have rain so you can have the flowers and the trees and the beautiful things the next day. So every life you're going to see some rain, but also this is where all the good things are coming from. So the most important thing when you're having the difficulty is be patient. Be patient. And then if you want to go a step further, look at somebody that has a worse condition than you. And you'll be very surprised to know that what other people do know about this. And I remember my mother used to tell us the story, she would say, about the man who used to complain because he had no shoes till he met a man that had no feet. So there's always somebody that's in a worse condition too, isn't there? But even if it's not, it's still good for you. Everything's good for a believer. I'm going to end with the most beautiful hadith. That I love it so much. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ajiban," it means amazing, is the condition of the mu'min, the believer. Because only good things happen to the believer. If any good comes his way in this life, and he has the nama from Allah, you know, the good things, he says, "Alhamdulillah," and he's so appreciative to Allah for what he gets. But when the difficulties and the trials and the fitna and things come to him, sabr, he's patient, steadfast. and it's good for him. But this is only in the case of the mu'min, the believer. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those people who are true believers, ameen. And may Allah make us of those that when he tests us, we don't become upset with Allah. That we become upset with ourselves because we put ourselves in this condition. Ameen. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. This is so beautiful. This is a prayer in Surah Baqarah. It says, Rabbana, O my Lord, give us the good of this life and give us the good of the next life and protect us from the punishment of your fire. Ameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Ameen. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live all the way from Riverside, California. And until next time, this is your host, Yusuf Estes, reminding you that Allah is As-Sabur. He is the steadfast and the patient. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sorry guys, is that it? Is it over with? Hold on.